We're going to drop right into Daniel chapter 1 and focus really on verse number 4 and talk a little bit about Daniel's character. So we saw that his relationship with God, the fact that he had a relationship with God for himself, was not based on his parents or his circumstances or his church environment. He had a personal relationship with God for himself. We saw how that made him a remarkable young person. But on top of that, in addition to that, we're going to see this afternoon, his godly character also made him someone who, instead of his life being over at the point of everything being flipped upside down, instead of everything being over at that point, it is only the beginning of what God uses Daniel to do. And part of the reason for that is his character. Now, character is defined as something that is etched inside of you. It's who you really are on the inside. It's a mark or a figure that's made by stamping something or making an impression on something. All right? And it's something that after that stamp goes away, after that impression goes away, you still know that it was there because it's etched on you. And that's what your character is. It's who you truly are on the inside. Before Daniel's life was literally turned upside down, his godly character was evident to all that knew him. And the book of Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says that even a child is known by his doings. You are in the process of building a reputation, of living out a life and that people can see. And they'll form an idea of who you are on the inside by the character that you live out on the outside. Before all the turmoil that takes place in Daniel's life, before everything happens, you see that his godly character was evident to anyone who knew him. And so I want to take some time to learn from Daniel's character and how we can incorporate some of those same godly traits into our own lives as well. So Daniel chapter 1, we read a couple of these verses yesterday. The context of verse number 1, the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3 and 4 is where our focus is going to be. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz. I love that name. Actually, it's pronounced Ashpenaz. But Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. And this was his job, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Lord, would you help us this afternoon, help me this afternoon to be able to speak clearly, to communicate clearly the example that's set here before us. And what a wonderful example it is. I pray that you help these young people today to learn from the example of Daniel and the example of Daniel's character. And maybe walk away this afternoon with something that we might apply, something we might work on, so that we can have the character that you want us to have. Pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we find Daniel, and Daniel is living in his godly family, in his important family, in the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar comes. And he defeats Jerusalem in battle, and he says, "All right, I need to select some of the best and brightest from the nation of Judah to be part of my kingdom." So he gets the master of his eunuchs, his number one servant, and he says, Ashpenaz, I want you to go out and I want you to find certain young people. Now, there would have been a lot of young people to choose from. It wasn't just like, hey, I need 20 teenagers and there was only 20 of them there. Now, there's plenty to choose from, plenty of teenagers in the nation of Judah at that time. But he says, I want you to pick specifically some teenagers based on this criteria, based on this checklist. I want you to go through the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, and look at your checklist and say, all right, I'm looking for this kind of person. And I say, no, maybe, no. And on and down the line, all right? He's very choosy with who was selected. And from this list of criteria, we learn something about Daniel. We learn something about his friends who were taken with him. And we learn something about who they really were on the inside, their character, what was etched within, what was carved within. And from the example of their character, there'll be some things that we can apply. But we learn some lessons about character from Daniel's life. First of all, we see that godly character starts before the circumstances begin. Godly character starts before the circumstances begin. This was not something that could have been done and put together in the moment. You know, when you realize that you were left at home and your mom said, make sure that things are cleaned up when I get home. And you get busy and you look out the window and you see mom's car pulled up and it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? And you fly and you try to get as much done as you can. That couldn't have happened. All right. That was not possible. The criteria that Ashpenaz was looking for was something that would have already had to have been in place before Nebuchadnezzar came to the land. In Daniel's case, it would have had to have been the case before his life got turned upside down, before the circumstances. Sometimes we have in our minds wild scenarios, if there ever were a time that everyone was in church and some guys busted in with guns and they said, if you serve Jesus, stand up right now. And I would so stand up and I would stand for. I mean, we have these weird scenarios that will probably never, ever happen. When in reality, there's some simple things that we are not doing that are more a judge of our determination and our consecration to the Lord. And so that was not possible for Daniel, like, oh, he's selecting. So let me clean up some things. Let me shove all the dirt into the closet so that nobody sees it. Now, there wasn't an option for that. Because this was something that would have had to have existed prior to this event, prior to Daniel's life being turned upside down, prior to trials and difficulties. The character was there to begin with. Because there is a reality, there is a truth that character is not formed necessarily by trials and difficulties. Character is revealed by trials and difficulties. One of the helpful things about being involved in sports. Some people say, well, sports gives you good character. Have you seen an NFL roster lately? I beg to differ with that. However, what sports does do is it reveals character. And if you're wise, you can say, oh, that's bad character. I'm going to need to work on that. I have a short temper. I should probably do something about that. I am kind of slothful and lazy, and maybe I should, push myself a little bit. It reveals character. The same thing with trials and difficulties and troubles in our life, about temptation that comes in our life. It doesn't necessarily form character. It reveals the character that was already there, because godly character starts before the circumstances begin. We also see number two, it's kind of a similar thought. Godly character shows in circumstances beyond our control. Godly character shows in circumstances that are beyond our control. When things are happening that we didn't plan on, it wasn't part of our schedule, it wasn't part of the things that we were anticipating. This happens with adults too. Character reveals, it shows when, you know, you get up and you go to start the car and click, 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 click. No! And then you go, you open the back of the car and you say, I knew my jumper cables were in here and where are my jumper cables? I can't find them. And then you find the jumper cables and you got to get your other car and you pull it up and you get it close and you attach it all and you reach for the battery and you're about 2 inches short. Get back in your car and move it around, get closer, and then finally reach. And then you get in the car and you go down the street and there's the right lane closed. And the guy with the stop sign, he's just like, yeah. All right, so your character starts to come out in those circumstances that are outside of your control. Godly character shows in the absence of familiarity. Daniel, can we say that Daniel was outside of his comfort zone? This was not where he was comfortable. Home was comfortable. Being in probably the nice home that he grew up in the well-to-do family that he would have had in Jerusalem, that was comfortable. Getting carted off with a bunch of young men to a strange foreign land under a foreign king, that's not comfortable. That's really strange. That's really weird. But, you know, we see Daniel's character coming through in the absence of familiarity. But Daniel's character also shows in these circumstances outside of his control in the presence of inspection. Because you notice what Ashpenaz was supposed to do in verse 3, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. You ever feel like someone was watching you? And no matter what you were doing, you're being watched. Adam's feeling really uncomfortable right now. And you're just like, could you stop staring at me? Stop watching. We don't necessarily like somebody. You know, what if you had a designated person to follow you around? They had this little notepad and they're just like, no. And you're, everything you do, you're being inspected. That's what Ashpenaz was doing. He was inspecting the young people. He was watching them. And what kind of things was he seeing? Well, I'm going to tell you some of the things that he saw. And I think in this list, and I would encourage you to write some of these things down. Because at the end of the message, I want you to select one of these to say, you know, I think this is an area where God wants me to work. But notice the list in verse number 4. And this is where most of the message is going to come from. First of all, we find that Ashpenaz was looking for children, for young people, in whom was no blemish. No blemish. What does that mean? Well, a blemish was a type of physical defect. But I think it goes a little bit deeper than just, you know, you have all of your faculties about you. I believe it indicates this, that Daniel took care of himself physically. Daniel took care of himself physically. Now, I understand that there are certain things about our physical appearance that we cannot control. How tall you are, the Bible is actually really clear about that. It's outside of your control. I didn't choose to be 6 feet tall, but that was just, that's the way God made me. Now, I kind of like being a little bit taller versus being short, but perhaps God made you short. Can you change that? Nope. No, you can't change that. Your height, your hair color, the type of hair that you have, whether it's, you know, really thick and it grows really fast like mine. I think I get a haircut every 2 weeks. I mean, it's like, or I start pulling it out myself. It just drives me insane. versus like thin hair or hair that's easy to style in a certain way. And like, you didn't choose that. All right. You didn't choose what kind of body type you have. Everybody has a different body type. And, you know, you only have so much in the area of you, what you can change about that. But for the most part, your body type, you can't determine that. You don't determine how far apart your eyes are. You hear me? There's some people that, I forget what Jackie calls it, because she used to do glasses and stuff. It's like the pupil distance, all right? There's a specific name for that. Some people have eyes that are really far apart. Some people have eyes that are really close together. You can't control that. You can't control, you know, how big your ears are. But there are things about your physical appearance that you can control. There are some that are well within your ability to determine about your physical appearance. You're getting to the point now where you're beginning to understand, my body does respond differently based on what I put in it. Some of you have the unfortunate, as teenagers, what's the unfortunate thing that most teenagers have to go through? Yeah, those things on your face. And you begin to realize, you know, if I eat a box of Swedish fish, they start like coming out on my face. Same color, too. Anyway, I know it's kind of gross. Yeah, right. You begin to understand that what you put in your body has an impact on how you look. The effort that you put into your body has an impact on how you look. Whether or not you have a sloppy appearance, whether you look either put together or not put together, whether you look like you just got out of the bed 10 seconds ago, and whether or not, you know, you actually had some time in waking up. Mr. Anger's going to laugh at this because he probably remember who I'm talking about. When I was in junior high, there was a guy who used to come in school, and he did look like he woke up about 5 minutes ago. And he would have, of course, we had kind of a dress code. We didn't have uniforms, so you could wear what you wanted within a certain code. But he'd walk in and his belt would be undone. It'd just be like dangling there. And he'd just walk in. Shoes kind of one or two of his shoes would be untied. And the bag would just be off his shoulder. He looked like he woke up about 5 seconds ago. And he would slump over in the chair in the back row. And I remember my teacher would just come and she had in her desk drawer a comb. And it was Zach's comb. You remember who I'm talking about? And she'd just look at him. She'd walk to the back, put the comb in his face and say, "Please visit the restroom." And if you knew anything about Zach, that physical appearance pretty much described who Zach was. It was an indication of his character. You see how Daniel's character would cause him to take care of himself physically? To take ownership of the body in which God has given to you. Yes, there's some things that you can't change. And you shouldn't be obsessed with those things that you can't change. That's wrong. That is sin. That's doubting God's design. But God did give you some control. God did give you some choice about the things that you eat, about the time you put into your physical appearance. Now, here's a danger, and I need to point this out. And I was thinking about this this morning. Obviously, you can put too much time into those things. You can emphasize them too much. And I thought, well, how would you determine whether or not someone has an obsession with their physical appearance versus somebody who has a healthy viewpoint on their physical appearance? And I began thinking about that. Anybody have any ideas? How would we tell the difference? Where would it cross the line from something that's good into something that's actually sin?
When you find yourself comparing yourself to everybody else all the time.
Ah, okay. When you're comparing yourself to others. So it's like, it's a bit of a, I want to be better than everyone else.
It's constantly on your mind.
Okay. It's constantly on your mind. Any other ideas? When would you be able to tell whether or not that attention has turned into the wrong kind of obsession?
When
Ooh, I didn't even think of that one, but that's excellent. It becomes more important than the spiritual. But I think the underlying motive and both and all those answers touch on the underlying issue, and that is the motive. What is your motive for taking care of yourself physically? Is it so you get the perfect, you know, Instagram profile picture? Is it so that everybody says, wow, they're good looking? Or is the motivation, whether therefore you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God? I'm doing these things because I know they're right and my motivation is pleasing God. Good character comes out in, you know what, I have this physical body. And you know what, how many physical bodies do you get? One. Just one. That's it. You have one chance, one opportunity. And right now, at your age, you can almost do whatever you want. You can almost eat whatever you want and it doesn't have any impact on you. Some of you are starting to get, you know, the years are starting to transpire in your life and you're beginning to realize, there is an impact here. This does affect me. Now I have a choice. You only have one body and one life. And once it's used up, it's used up. My motivation, at least I hope my motivation is, I want to have as many years as I can to serve and please the Lord. Part of that is taking care of myself and not being sloppy, both in what I put into my body and also how I display my body. So Daniel took care of himself physically. There was no blemish. There was nothing that could be seen like, ooh. And I remember looking at Zach a few mornings and going, oh, wow. OK. Anyway, and Zach wasn't he wasn't an ugly individual. He wasn't. But, you know, you can make yourself pretty ugly like that. Daniel took care of himself physically. There wasn't anything that stood out there. What was the next thing in the list? Children in whom was no blemish, but what are the next two words? Say it out loud. Well favored. Well-favored. What does that mean? If you are well-favored. Emma? Okay. Liked by other people. Any other thoughts? Well-favored means, Joey? Respected. I like that term. It's the idea of having a good reputation, which encompasses both of those things. Daniel had a good reputation, or we could say he had a good testimony. He had a good testimony. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name, a good name. When somebody says your name, you ever wonder, what do people think? When we hear the name Sophia Schmidt, what comes into your mind? All right? Now, we could kind of have fun with that, joke around a lot, but I'm serious though. What defines her testimony? What defines your testimony? Think about this. How long does it take to build a good reputation? How long does it take? Short time or a long time? We turned it into a fill-in-the-blank question with two answers. It takes a long time. It takes a long time to build that sort of good reputation. Hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 16. It took a long time to be well-favored. Long before Nebuchadnezzar came knocking on the doors, or knocking on the walls of Jerusalem, Daniel had built a testimony, a reputation for who he was. And when Ashpenaz was doing his search, He began asking around, what do you think about Daniel? And it seems like what do you think about his three friends? And it seems like the answer was, wow, there's some quality young guys right there. They've got some good character right there. They had a good testimony. In Acts chapter 16, there's someone else with a good testimony, a good name. And notice what the results are. Acts 16 in verse number 1, then he is talking about the Apostle Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, hey, look there, look over there, behold, a certain disciple was there. Now, were there other disciples there in Derbe and Lystra? Absolutely there were. But there was one, a specific one, in Derbe and Lystra named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Look at verse 2. Which was, talking about Timothy, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And this is the launching point of the relationship of Paul and Timothy. How did Timothy get the incredible privilege of being mentored by the Apostle Paul? Even by this point, Paul had quite a reputation as being someone who was wholly dedicated to following the Lord and had a tremendous background of learning and study and experience with God. I mean, if they were to sell mentorships, you know, on the open market, on eBay, all right, and you got some Christian people, how much would a mentorship with the Apostle Paul go for today? Like, how would, you know, maybe there's some of you that feel that God is impressing maybe to go into missions or into the ministry. And one of the courses was travel with the Apostle Paul, go everywhere he does and see everything that he does. How much would that cost? That would be an incredible privilege. How did Timothy get that privilege? Was he just lucky? No, he wasn't just lucky. Can you tell me how he got the privilege? We just read it. How did he get that privilege? Anna? He had a good testimony. He was well reported of the brethren there in both of those cities. They said, Timothy, wow. I mean, we've watched him. We've seen how he's lived. He's got good character. So just like Timothy, we have Daniel, and we have the fact that their character open doors of opportunity for them. Think about that for a little bit. The character that I form in my young years, in my teen years, has the ability to open doors of opportunity for me, or has the ability to do the opposite and close doors of opportunity for me. Well, that kind of makes it a little bit more weighty, doesn't it? Daniel had a good reputation, just like Timothy did. And because of it, there were great opportunities in his life. But we need to continue looking at verse number 4. Children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom. Now, I really pondered over this phrase. There's three phrases here. Skillful in all wisdom. There is cunning in knowledge. And then there is understanding in science. So they're listed separately, so they're different things. This idea of being skillful in wisdom was the fact that Daniel knew how God wanted him to act. And I know that's kind of a bit of a shallow statement, but let me go ahead and explain it. The idea of being skillful, that word means that you have insight and you have comprehension. So being skillful means I have insight and comprehension, but I'm skillful in wisdom. Wisdom is shrewdness, was the word that was used to define it, and discernment. So the idea, you put those two things together, having insight into an area of discernment. And discernment is being able to look beyond just what is in front of your face. Discernment is, well, I think Let me have some volunteers. Do you have a volunteer? Proverbs 22, verse 3. Joey, can you look that up? And then I need somebody to do Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Ethan, you look that up. I think this is probably the best definition of discernment. A word that's used in both of these verses is the word prudent. And what does the prudent man, his discernment allows him to do something. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. A good thought there. What does Proverbs 27, verse 12 say?
A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished.
Did God repeat something? Because it was important. It's the same verse. It says the same thing. Okay, so what are we supposed to do if we're prudent? A prudent man blanks the evil. Foreseeth. What is the idea of foreseeth? Sophia? Seeing it beforehand. Being able to look down the road and understand, if I do that, what are the consequences? If I say that, what are the consequences? And I think even deeper, discernment is, if I'm thinking something, what are the consequences? That thought struck me this morning. Discernment even in my thoughts. So if I walk out of here, for example, and I go and sit down in my office and my thoughts start going, you know, oh, that was a fabulous message. I mean, you just nailed it. And some of those points, I mean, man, they were just like right down the line, exactly what was needed to be said. And then the way you said them, like, wow, that was impressive. All right. And those thoughts start rattling around. If I am not prudent and those thoughts rattle, I'll just leave them. I'll let them go. Maybe I'll feed a little bit more into them. Some more compliments. Some more things I thought I did really well. But if I'm prudent, I'm going to think, what are the consequences of choosing to think in this way? What are the consequences? What would you think about? What would you think about me? How would you describe me if I went back to my office and spent 30 minutes thinking about what a great job I did? I am.
Egotistical.
I was thinking proud, but sure. Egotistical goes right along with it. Yeah, pride is around the corner. And what does God do to prideful people? Proud people. God resists the proud. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I need God's help. If I'm proud, I'm not going to get any of God's help. So see, I took something that was happening in my mind, and those things are going to happen in your mind. You're going to have thoughts that are sinful in that way, and you'll have the choice whether or not you're going to entertain them or you're going to say, you know what, the end result of these is not good. I don't want to be resisted by God. I don't want to be humbled by God, because most of the time that looks like humiliation. So I don't want to be proud. And so therefore, in the here and now, it's time to start thinking about something else. Discernment, skillful in wisdom. Do you know that every action, every decision, every choice that you make has consequences? Even something as simple as, and I'm not meaning to pick on anybody, but I mean, just imagine you're coming into church tonight and you have the open option of where you're going to sit. Have you ever thought about the consequences of where you sit? And for different people, they might be different things. Most people are like, well, I just like being in the back, you know, right under the light switches. That sounds like a great place. That's the most highly sought after three seats in all the auditorium. Right there. Charge big bucks for those. Are there consequences to sitting there? Depending on the individual, I think there is. Do I want those consequences? Are those positive consequences? Are those consequences that are going to help me or are they going to hurt me? See, somebody who is not skillful in wisdom, I mean, I had no idea. There's consequences? I wasn't thinking about that. I wasn't thinking anything at all. It's kind of like when you get caught with something and your parents ask you, what were you thinking? And the answer is always, I don't know. Exactly! That's not being skillful in wisdom. There's no discernment there. You're not thinking. Now, that's a trivial example. But in everything you do, there are consequences. Being prudent, being skillful in wisdom means I think one step beyond or a couple of steps beyond down the road. And I think, what do I want to be? What do I want out of life? And how does this action fit into what I want out of life? That's being skillful in wisdom. It's good character. We need to continue on. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom. And cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Are you ready for this one? I know it's going to hurt. Daniel's character caused him to apply himself academically. Yes, we are in school. Or you're headed into school. But this description of being cunning, the word cunning means well instructed. Well instructed in knowledge and an understanding of science. You know, your letter grades may not indicate your character, but the effort you put into those letter grades does indicate your character. You might look at somebody else who just seems to get good grades without trying, and you don't get as good grades, but you try harder. Guess who has more character? You do. But too often we're like, well, you know, I'm just not that kind of student. I'm just more of your, you know, your average, you know, B student, C student. That's just who I am. Oh, really? Is that who you are? Or is that who you are just because you're lazy? Just because you avoid hard work more than the most afraid person avoids COVID? I mean, it's like social distance. You know, you see hard work and you're like, 6 feet, stay 6 feet away. Only you can answer that question. Because you know whether or not you've been lazy. You know whether or not you've applied yourself. You know whether or not you've allowed yourself to be well instructed. And you know whether or not you turned on the TV last night instead of giving time and attention to those things that you knew you were supposed to give time and attention to. Hey, I've been there. I told you the stories. I remember, you know, having that Algebra 2 lesson that needed to get done and a TV show I wanted to watch. And I said, well, I'll just watch the show and then I'll do it in the morning. And you know how well that goes. Right before school, you know how that goes because some of you have done it. Maybe all of you have done it. Daniel applied himself academically, and it was obvious to those who looked on. It was obvious to Ashpenaz as he looked on, oh, now that person applies themselves academically speaking. There's some character that's there. Then it says that they were looking for those that had the ability to stand in the king's palace. What is this? Well, this is Daniel carrying himself with maturity in the presence of authority. He had the ability to put on that maturity when it was required. He knew what was appropriate for the situation and what was not appropriate. That's what this ability to stand before the king. Hey, that might be funny. That might be a fun joke or something to crack a joke about, but you know what? It's not appropriate in this time and in this company. Hey, Daniel carried himself with maturity in the presence of authority. Do you know what else? Well, actually, let's look at this verse real quickly. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Somebody look that up for me. Proverbs 22, 29. Read it quickly. This idea of carrying yourself with maturity in the presence of authority. What does Proverbs 22, 29 say about that? Joel?
You see a man who's diligent
That man is going to stand before kings. And the idea of a mean man is not somebody like, oh, they're so mean. But mean as in mathematical mean. It means average or below average kind of men. He's going to stand before above average men. Who, by the way, above average men pay a lot better. Just in case you were wondering. You want to stand before above average men because that means that you're being successful. Do you carry yourself with maturity, with discernment in front of authority? You know what else here that I see? It says, such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Here's another portion of character that's important. Daniel was teachable. So let me look up Proverbs 13 and verse 1, and then Proverbs 9, 8. So who will do 13, 1? Emma 13, 1. Who will do 9, 8? Isaac will do 9, 8. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 13, 1. A wise son does what? He heareth. He hears. He's willing to be instructed. He's willing to learn. Proverbs 9, 8. Scorner does not want to be taught. He hates it. But you correct a wise person and they will thank you for it. They'll be thankful for it because why? They're willing to be instructed. They're willing to be corrected. Now, in this case, I mean, these were some hard things. He had to learn a different language. He had to learn some subjects that were probably not part of his school curriculum. They were advanced subjects in the kingdom that he had to learn. He had to be willing to be taught. He didn't have some sort of attitude, some sort of chip on his shoulder that you're not going to teach me anything. And can you use your imagination a little bit? Because he's been removed from the religious framework that he knows is right. And now he's been taken from, can I say this? He's been taken from Christian school and thrown into public school. And instead of having the attitude, well, these are a bunch of wicked heathen, they can't teach me anything. Isn't that interesting? He said, all right, there's some things that I can learn. Now, there were some things that he had already learned that he didn't unlearn. We'll talk about that tomorrow with Daniel's choice. All right. There were some non-negotiables that he said, no, this is right, that's wrong. But all those other things he was willing to learn. Do you know that? Instead of being a know-it-all, which, by the way, does anybody like a know-it-all? No, everybody hates them. So instead of being a know-it-all, someone who is constantly correcting other people, someone who is constantly trying to educate other people, instead of being a know-it-all, strive to be a learner. A learner. Some people, they kind of have this, oh, I want to be a learner, but their motivation behind being a learner is just so that they can lord it over everyone and be able to, you know, come into the conversation and have something to share that nobody else knows. And they think they're impressing everyone, but in reality, everyone's like, man, I can't stand being around that person. They're so annoying because they're a know-it-all. They're constantly spouting off what they know and how they're right and someone else is wrong. Do you realize that pride is the desire to be the teacher of all? I'm going to school everybody. It's humility that says, I have so much to learn, and perhaps I should zip the lip and listen rather than trying to impress people with how much I know. Because if you're constantly spouting off everything that you know, there's no time for things to come in that you don't know. You have no idea of the deficiencies that you have. Because you're not approaching things as a learner. Instead, you're approaching things as, here's my opportunity to school everybody and show them how much I know. This is an area of character, but it's also an area that will help you. Because you walk around as a know-it-all, you will find that your potential friends will scatter. And as you go, you'll be like, why does nobody like me? Because you're annoying. I mean, that's why nobody likes. Stop being a know-it-all. Instead, be a listener, be a learner. What are some things that they might know that I don't know? How might they, in their perspective, have some things that maybe I haven't thought about? Humility makes this possible. I got two more. Not necessarily here in verse number 4, but there is an idea of character that in verse 8, that Daniel's relationship with God was most important. And that's what formed the basis of much of his character. Daniel had integrity because he understood that God was always watching, and desiring to please God was more important to him than anything else. If there's one thing that you can take away, and you've missed everything up to this point, I mean, take this away. Your relationship with God, the connection that you have with God, the fellowship, maybe is a better biblical word, the fellowship that you have with God, how important is that to you? If you can make it the principal thing, that will take you to great lengths in your life. And you know how you develop that? In those little things. This still happens to me sometimes. I'll go down and visit the restroom. And, you know, I got to go into the guy's restroom. And you know what happens with the trash sometimes? It's there and it's overflowing and there's stuff all around. And I'm just like, oh, bunch of teen guys, you know, did it again. And I'll get out the door and be halfway down the hallway. And I'll just get this. Now, God won't speak to me. There's not an audible voice. But there's this thought in my heart that says, it would really be right if you did something about that. It would be the right thing for you to be a servant. And as I'm taking steps, you know, like, got to go back. You see, that's such a simple, dumb, and that's not my job, okay? I hate that phrase. Don't ever use that phrase, okay? It's not my job. I didn't get hired for that. Okay. Bad employee. But if my relationship with God is that important, then I need to respond whenever God impresses something on my heart. Go there. Do that. Talk to that person. I obey. And why is that important? Why would you obey? Because you know that if you disobey, if you ignore that, your relationship gets strained. And that's the last thing that you want. I want my relationship with God. It's important to me. I want it to be strong. I want it to be all that it can be. That which means that in the moment, I need to respond to whatever God, however God is leading. Daniel had an impression that God was saying to him, you're not supposed to eat that meat from the king. Well, and we could go. We'll talk about it tomorrow. All the excuses of why that would be okay and why it would just be way too much. That would be dangerous if he brought it up as an issue. But he had to. He was sensitive to his conscience before God. And that was important to him. These are all facets of Daniel's character. And then you'll notice, go all the way down to verse number 21. I think this is interesting because verse 21 takes the events of Daniel's teen years and gives a blanket statement all the way up to the end of his life. You notice what it says? It says, and Daniel continued. He continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, this is multiple kings after Nebuchadnezzar. I think there's like 3 or 4 in there. Babylon kind of became a mess. And it showed by their kings and their short reigns. And so he went through all those kings. And then, of course, Cyrus was king over the Persian Empire. He was king after Darius the Mede. You know, Darius, the one from the lion's den, that one. All right. Cyrus was a king after Darius. You know what this tells me? That Daniel's character was consistent. It continued on. it was the same from when he was 17 compared to when he turned 77. And from history, from the historical events that we find, it probably was about 70 years that Daniel was in the position that he was in, his life. So he was at least somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 years old. Daniel was consistent. Let me read you a verse. Psalm 15:4. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Verse 4, in whose eyes an evil person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. A consistency. You knew what you were going to get. I had some other points that we were going to talk about today, but I think this is a good place to kind of bring it to a close and apply it. Daniel's character was one that showed in the presence of inspection. It was noticed by others. First, it was noticed by his family and friends. He was well favored. It was noticed by Ashpenaz when he was inspecting. It was noticed by Melzar. We're going to see that tomorrow. All right, those in charge of these young men. It was noticed then by Nebuchadnezzar. It was noticed by Darius. It was noticed by Cyrus. It was something that came to the forefront when you thought Daniel, what you thought of was his character. What is your character like? I want to encourage you. We listed a bunch of things. We talked about taking care of yourself physically. Having a good testimony, knowing how God wants you to act, being discerning how God might want you to act, applying yourself academically, carrying yourself with maturity, being teachable, having your relationship with God be paramount. Maybe you've listed some of those things. I want you to just take a moment, circle or underline one of those things. Ask God, Lord, what's a weakness in my character that you would really have me to give some attention to? Because character isn't something that happens by accident. Like we said in the beginning, you don't get character just because you go through a traumatic experience or you go through situations that are outside of your control. You don't magically receive character that way. Those situations just reveal what was already there. What was already stamped upon, what was etched upon your heart and your character. So that means the time to develop that is in the environment that you have been given right here, right now. What kind of thing does God want you to work on? Well, let's just take a moment. You can bow your heads, close your eyes, and just take one quick minute this afternoon. Maybe you circled an area. Maybe you're not sure exactly. You know, I'm not really sure exactly what area God might want me to work on. Ask Him right now. Ask Him. If He revealed an area to you, ask Him for His help. God, would you help me? Would you help me to develop that area of character in my life so that I can be what you want me to be? Thank you, Lord, for the example that you give to us and how practical it is, how it intersects with our lives in a very real way. We thank you for the realness of your word. Pray that you would help some of these young people, and perhaps you have, I hope you have, Lord, I pray that you have today put your finger on some areas that need some work, some areas that need some change. And I pray that you would work that change. You would help. Lord, we realize, we understand that these are areas of weakness, areas of sin in our lives. And on our own, with our own ability, we lack the strength and power needed to make some of these changes. But we have the Holy Spirit. If we're truly saved, if we have a relationship with you, we have the Spirit of God. We have your Spirit. And with the help of your Spirit, we can change. You can change us to be what you want us to be. You can mold and shape our character. And I pray for some of these young people that you would, Lord, mold and shape their character, that their character would open doors of opportunity in their lives instead of, with negative character, have those doors closed in their face. Would you help them to submit to your work in their lives in these days ahead? And thank you for speaking to us this afternoon. We ask that you bless in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.